blessing to be before you here today, and I'm not going to stay before you long. And I just, this morning, I had what I wanted to say, and I was in the shower, the Lord said, I want you to share a story before you begin to speak. So I'm going to begin with the story the Holy Spirit gave me to share. And it's one that should kind of reverberate with us because we know we are people, everyone here, but particularly since it's African-American church and African-Americans here and Latinos and even, you know, Cajuns, we've all had dealt with a thing of slavery in our time, in our history. Being enslaved in bondage. As Americans, we don't think about it very often until we hear stories and reports of what happened internationally. And it's very rarely disconcerting when we start hearing about our children being enslaved, hurt, used, abused. Enslaved bondage. What comes in your mind when you think about bondage? This particular story is about a family over in India. And we know there's a major market in sex trafficking over the world, even this country. But it's really just off the hook over in that part of the world. Children are abducted, taken off the streets from their families. Little ones, older ones, particularly girls, even boys, to take into bondage to be used for the evil purposes of those who have taken them. Evil purposes. This particular family, this had mother and dad, and they had four children, two girls and two boys. Beautiful family, loving family. And this neighboring country, Pakistan, if you know, Pakistan and India don't have a great relationship. There's tension. These abductors come from Pakistan into this nation of India looking for someone to abduct for those evil purposes. This particular family is a good family, loving mom and dad. They love their children. In fact, so much so, the dad would come out in the yard and play with the children, and they had this game called Lost and Found. And the way the game went, they would usually play the game when it was about nightfall. It was kind of dark. And the children would go run and play, and the father would seek out the children. And the father wanted the children to know why he was doing this, was that he was engaging them because of how much he loved them. India isn't always the safest place either. They lived in some precarious situations. They were even unruly people in India. And there was children being abducted all the time, so they knew that their kids were vulnerable. But you know, when your children are vulnerable, it's so important for you to know that if something happened to them, that what? Mama loves you. Daddy loves you. And we're going to come looking for you. But they have to involve, have a relationship to build this love, to know that mom loved you and dad loved you. So the game was to teach you, if you're out there lost, I'm coming for you. Now what the father did in the darkness, he would come out with a light, calling their name with a light. Mira, Samuel, moving slowly with a light, calling their name. A lot of times they wouldn't come out because it was the father's job and his love to find them. He told them to stay where you are. Just, I'll find you. But you'll know I'm close when you see the light and hear your name. Hear my voice. So, they played this game, and invariably the father always found them where they were, saw the light, they would jump and hug the dad, and then they go home. Lo and behold, this one day comes, and there's one rule the children had, that they were supposed to stay in a certain boundary of their property. For the most part, they did this, but when it got a little bit older, we know how children are. They're curious and things happen. So they go to a place on the edge of their boundary, not knowing there were predators, abductors nearby, who had their eye on them all the time because there was something special about these kids. Something special about these children. And you know, when the enemy, he look at you, they want something special. That's what he want to touch. So they go out, they're in the wrong place, and lo and behold, all four are abducted and taken into Pakistan. The parents come looking, can't find them, and they hear that their kids are in Pakistan. The government tries to engage the Pakistani government, but they're not on good relations. They can receive no help from that government to get their kids back. They couldn't even get entry into the country to look for their kids because of the tense relationship between the two nations. So days pass, weeks pass, years pass, and in their own faith they pray. And they hurt. Their heart ache for their children. Lo and behold, they begin to find these agents that can infiltrate the country. And they start sending the agents into the country to locate their kids. The agents eventually do locate the kids, but they can't get them out. But they can get messages to the children to remind them, your mom and dad haven't forgot about you, and they still love you. So, lo and behold, they get the messages. It goes years pass by, but they're still in enemy territory. So what their abductors do is, what they start doing is, you know, I'm going to say something. If you want to get to someone to assimilate them into who you want them to be is, they started to develop things around them that would appeal to their soul. So kids' toys and construct different things, make you feel comfortable. You're away from home, but there's a playground next here. There's this there, there's TV here, there's all this stuff here for kids. Hey, take your mind off of what it used to be home. This is your new home now because you're here. So they gave them all this stuff that relates to things a child would like. And the children, being children, they enjoyed it. But they still miss home. And still, when they hear from their parents, they would still get their heartache for home. But they did enjoy the things that they had because they were children. 10 years, 15 years pass, and finally, father can't take any longer. The father says, I'm going in. I'm going to get my children. I'm going in at all costs to get my children. So the father goes in. He sends in a special envoy to go in before him to prepare the way, to let the children know father's on the way. In a way, the children were kind of, some of them were happy, but some kind of didn't say, well, good, but I kind of like it here too, because after all the years have passed, I kind of come comfortable here now. I like hearing from mom and dad on the, you know, through the messages, but I really like what I got here too, because it appeals to what I have, to what I want. But the father still comes. So he gets to these children, and lo and behold, he starts coming to them, and to his, not chagrin, but to his heartache, not all the children want to go home. home. Not all the children want to go home. In fact, to get the any of them to move, to want to listen to him, he took out his light and flashed his light and said, I love you. And doing something, that quickened something in two of the children. It did something in their soul that was still there in their soul. That even amongst all the stuff this abductor had put in their life to draw their soul, there was something much deeper in their soul about who they were and who really loved them. So, lo and behold, the father only left with two of the children. Heartache. What would you have done? Fought to make him come? You're in enemy territory. In his love, he let them stay. He let them stay and took the other two home. Can you reread the text for today? The first chapter scripture, please. And the text is St. Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 18, 19. St. Luke 4, 18, 19. Can you find it? Say amen, please. Ken, you want to come up here to read your voice?
Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Thank you. This is Jesus announcing his messianic ministry. The story I just told you is our story. This is the message Jesus, after he had been on this earth for 30 years, came into the synagogue, which was the church at that time, to proclaim. There have been many prophecies about him coming. And this is a time that God, his father, had preordained should be the time for him to come. Now, prior to this point, Jesus, I'm going to tell you quickly a little bit about first century Jewish culture. He was a Jewish boy. At the age, and not just Jesus, even to everyone that heard his voice, that heard was in that synagogue that day, this is how they were raised in that religious society at that time. At the age of 4, every Jewish boy would have to memorize the Torah, the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 chapters of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. Every word would be memorized. Every boy in that culture, not one, got past this. Now, when you got that, at age 12, the best of the best, those who were the best in the class, will move on to more training, religious training. The others will have to go and get into the parents' business. So only the top cut will move on to even higher training, which was, at that point, they will have to learn all the Old Testament. Memorize every verse from Genesis to Malachi. These were people that knew the Word of God from the Old Testament. These were no slouches. This was the Old Testament church. The girls would memorize Psalms and some of the other books. So when he walked into the synagogue and he went into the synagogues, first in Galilee, not in Jerusalem, but coming to, after Galilee, he went to Nazareth, his home area where he grew up. These people knew him because they saw him grow up. These are the people that taught and trained Jesus growing up. These are the people that heard about him being at age 12, being when the parents thought he was lost, and they found him teaching, questioning, to basically the scribes and doctors and lawyers at that time at age 12 years old. They knew something was special about this kid. Even then, knowing that, Jesus, from their system, was not selected to what you would call to be a rabbi, which was the most esteemed religious standing person you could have in that culture. It's like you're going to, you know, have someone at Harvard or Yale. He was not selected to be a disciple, to become a rabbi, because we know Jesus was, he was a what? What was his trade? He was a what? So that means that when he got 12 years old, despite the fact he was teaching doctors and spirit, they told him, you don't have it. Go to your father's trade. That's the only way to get to your father's trade, because if you had it, you didn't go to your father's trade. You went to that higher level of training. So you tell you something's going on right then and there. So he was a carpenter's son. But he had someone else teaching him, molding him. So anyway, here he gets, now he shows up. So after he proclaims this astounding proclamation, astounding, a proclamation so astounding, very few of us still know the fullness of what he proclaimed. Very few of us walk in the fullness of the full gospel. Astounding. My thing is, why didn't they listen if they were looking for him? Wow. You know, you're lost, now you're found. Why? And you, of all people, know the word of God. They knew every messianic prophecy. It was memorized. Why would they not receive this word? To understand what Jesus proclaimed, you have to go back to the beginning to know what was lost. We really don't know what was lost, really, because we don't really understand the beginning. You don't know what it is to lose fellowship with God Almighty. You don't know the fullness of the blessing to have fellowship with God Almighty. We look, go to school and the science, we start seeing the universes, and all the things they say, all the knowledge and so forth, even the knowledge of man expanding, even right now. We don't esteem it to God, we esteem it to ourselves. But that's God's knowledge. That's God's power. These solar systems, this moon, the universe ever expanding, that's God. The creation, the ingenuity, the internet, that's God. We don't know what was lost. And we don't know who we are. Jesus came to shine the light and say, I love you, to remind you of who you were and to take you back to who you belong to. He came to say, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You think you have life, you don't have life. He who abducted you, the capital A, the major abductor of all time, the master soul manipulator, has abducted your soul, abducted you from the Father. And the Father is coming back to take what is his. Because when he created you in love, and he loves you, and he will not let those that belong to him stay in the enemy's camp. But he placed something in your soul that when the truth will be shared, when you see the light, something will quicken you. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. So even though they were enthralled in this society, and this, you think our society mess, denomination, sex, they were Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Essenes, Herodians, all these people being quote-unquote godly people, denominations, sects, at his time, in the most, one of the most oppressive regimes that ever hit this earth, in the Roman Empire. That was the fullness of time that God said, I'm going to send my son in. We think our times are difficult we live in. Jesus came in a time in the most, one of the most oppressive regimes that ever touched this earth, the Roman Empire. And that's the time God said, in love, I'm going to send my son into this mess. From the beginning, the enemy always got his children to satisfy with what's much less. God constantly sent emissaries in, Moses, Joshua, Esther, Ruth, David, Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. To get a message to his people. You're in enemy's territory. You're in enemy's territory, but I haven't forgot you. He was constantly sending messages, the word to them, to let you know, Daddy still loves you. I got my eye on you. I haven't forgot you. I'm coming for you. Look and wait for me. Daddy's coming. It was relational. He gave them a law. That was just to help them to know what was wrong. But he didn't come back to get them right. He came because they belonged to him. It's relational. It was his supreme creation. Man and woman was God's supreme creation. Created in him because of God's love, for fellowship, for not just now, but for an eternity. The Bible began with God, and it ends with God. In the beginning, God, and the end, God. This is his history. This is all about God. We think it's about ourselves. No, you didn't choose me. I chose you. It's about God. He's in control, sister, and whatever they're going through. He's sovereign. He's in control. It's about God and God's love for you. That nothing will separate you. Nothing keep you from what God has for you. Now, there's someone trying to get you to think and believe that he's not coming for you. Or just be happy here. You can find joy here. So what Satan did, he took the law and then he just flipped and misused the law. Use it for evil purposes. He take all God's blessing, the music, flips it, use it for evil purpose. Take all God's talent, flip it, use it for evil purpose. But we're still caught in the talent and our souls are drawn to it. And that's okay because God made our souls the way he made our souls. So that we have a desire for him. That we choose him. These are our soul capacities, the desires that we would think, we'll think for him. We'll believe in him. When we have feelings, we'll want to love him. God gave us our soul capacity for him. You can't get beyond your soul capacity. You're going to happen. It's that you got to know where to turn to it with. Turn to him. And reject what the enemy is trying to get you as counterfeit. Because come to kill, steal, destroy. And so Jesus comes, and he makes this proclamation. And some there is thinking that, well, they ain't about for me because I'm okay. Set us free from what? We're the synagogue. I'm a rabbi. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, Jesus, you're talking to the synagogue. Go down Galilee and Nazareth where you came from. Maybe those people, you know, need help. But up in the synagogue here, we're the church. We don't need no help. He didn't bring the message to the world first. He started the message in the church first.
Yes, he did.
And those that should have received them rejected him. And they said, the word of God saying in St. John 3, they rejected them because they hated the light. They hated the truth. And that the light will show forth their works. So they hated it. They got accustomed to what they had. And they liked their position. They liked their power. They liked when they walked through the streets, the Pharisees, people bowing to them and so forth. They liked misusing the money. They liked the system they had set up. The Sadducees, who were aristocrats, they liked having the best seats in the front. They liked being connected. They didn't see you have a need. So they didn't want to go home. This earth was their home. But Jesus said there's some the soul still yearning to come home. There's some that walk amiss, even amongst all the high places of that day. And they have those high places where they will worship God on Sabbath, but Monday through Saturday they will go and worship the high place in their lives. And then they will try to be religious and then take the worship to start worshiping God at the high places. So I can worship God on my high place. Offensive, unfaithful to God. So, well, we don't have, we don't do that. We don't have calves. We don't have gold. But you know what? We have high places in our lives. The thing that you want to desire more than God. The thing that you cover up from God. The thing that make your heart quirk and jump, get excited about. That's your high place. Your mind, the way you're thinking, somebody crossed me, I'm gonna get them straight. That's your high place. Your own respect, self, yourself is your high place. But see, you can't go home if you want to hold on to your high place. You can't take the high place into the kingdom. There's only one God in the kingdom. There's only one place with one God in the kingdom. So they rejected him. So he went to start doing his ministry. And then I want to talk about a particular aspect of one time a ministry that Jesus touched upon that I want to bring from my personal story and that maybe you can relate to. Candy, St. John, the 5th chapter, please.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise. Take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked.
So the establishment rejects him. So Jesus goes in the highway and byways. The pool of Bethesda. Bethesda is a, the definition of that word means the house of mercy. House of mercy. This particular pool was located in a place where it's near the sheep gate. It's where they would bring the sheep in to be sacrificed for a day of atonement. The provision of the Old Testament that when they want to get the sins covered, once a year the sheep would come in, they'll bring, you know, the high priest would go in and, you know, make it a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. There was a gate. The pool right by the gate where the sheep come in. And that was speaking to who Jesus was, because we know that he was the Lamb of God. That would die for all our sins. The great Lamb of God. But they say in this pool, people went there to the place of mercy, the house of mercy, Bethesda. Impotent. Weak. Sick. Infirmed. Paralyzed. Lame. I'm 51 years old. I came to the Lord about 11 and 12 years old of faith in Jesus Christ. My mother still tells me of her watching me and I grow when I was like 5, 6, 7 years old, how the Lord was upon my life at that time. Otis used to walk and pray with God all the time. As a little boy, I see you right coming from church, and she'll say, "What are you doing?" "Well, Mama, I'm praying, talking to God." What for? Well, for my father to go home, because my dad was not living with us. I'm praying for my dad to come home. I remember growing up down in the hills. That was up in New York at the time, but I remember growing up in the hills of Alabama. And, you know, my mother didn't have any place to stay, and none of our in-laws and so forth, and my father wasn't there. And we would go from house to house to live, and finally came to a time when nobody wanted us to really stay with them no longer, because, you know, I guess we were like fish, you know, and you'd be in the house too long, and they want you to move. And so it was in Jim Crow time. This is back in the Civil Rights Movement, down in 62, 63 areas, you know, that a white guy back then, Alabama, very much, he was most like a Klan member. But my mom said, "You can't take care of this kid by yourself. Where's the guy?" I said, "Ah, he's gone," and so forth. So I found a place to live. I said, "Well, my brother got a little shack up on the hill. We'll give you a shack." Mom said, "Thank you." It was a shack. In that shack, there was a big hole in the side of the wall. And we used to sleep on the floor in front of the fire. Mother make a fire, she'd go chop wood at night and so forth. And she's chopping wood in the dark, dark woods of Alabama. We hear her chopping. She would sing a song to us. And she'd be humming outside. Because she knew, the longer we hear her humming, that we know she was okay. Because we were little kids, 5, 4, 3, 2, 6 years old. Pitch black out there, no lights, and out in the outback of Alabama. So one night, you know, we stopped hearing her hum, and so we said, "Mama's not humming anymore." That means she went into the woods to get more wood. But we said, "Get Mama, go tell Mama to keep humming, because we got scared. Mama's not there." So none of my brothers would go outside. So I said, "I'll go outside to find Mama, tell her to keep humming, because we don't like this." So I went outside, and I went on the side of the shack, and I ran into two big green eyes. And I just screamed and ran back to the front door. And when I got to the front door, my brother slammed the door in my face. And I was outside. It was a mountain lion. It was a mountain lion. And the mountain lion didn't come after me. But that was my first time seeing the mountain lion, because I was sleeping on the floor in front of the fire. And in front of the fire at night, I would wake up at night. And we had one sofa in the room. And me and my brother would be right in front of the fire, keeping warm on the floor. My mother and my sister would be in the other room. I'll wake up, I will see a mountain lion sitting on that sofa like this over us, just watching. And I'll be so terrified as to move, but I will wake up and see that mountain lion, because there was a hole in the shack. They come in for food, you know, looking for food. You hear about bears getting housed in the Midwest and so forth. They know a fire, they know what food is. So the mountain lion came in, sitting on the sofa, but that mountain lion never, never bothered us. I'll fall back asleep because I was too scared to move. When I wake up, I hear the pots and pans in the kitchen. My mother's up cooking and so forth. And I would tell her, my brother, "You know, I saw a mountain lion in here, mountain lion." As I got older, I realized it was the presence of God looking over us. And so we're going to church and so forth, and I realize I've been in black churches, white churches, evangelical churches, denominations, Pentecostal, this, and Baptist, and everything else. But when I got about 40 years old, I realized something was wrong. Something was wrong. I had given my life to the Lord, but something was wrong. I didn't have rest. I didn't have peace. And I wasn't really had the fruits of the Spirit in my life. You know, I knew the Word. I can tell you the Word. But I didn't have nothing in the area of my soul was just an uproar. And I realized that I was like those people sitting in the synagogue that day. Knew God, knew the Word. Thought I knew God, knew the Word, and thought I was okay. And so I sat there because I never really heard something that made me want to move from where I was. I hear the Word. Nothing would move from where I was. And I didn't know what the problem was. In fact, I didn't know what the problem was. I was like one of those people sitting in the pool. I was infirmed. Impotent. You mean with the Word? Yes. Because I didn't have any power to live this life right. I didn't know what to do. I knew the Word, but I didn't know what to do. Because I did not allow the fullness of my soul to be sanctified in what Jesus is calling us to, in the fullness of the gospel, in the gospel. He doesn't just call you to eternal life, salvation, return. Now, he's calling you to have victory right now. in your soul. And I started looking around. I saw other people's faces. And for the past 10 years, I've been in churches, different white, black, whatever. I can see it. And the Lord has shown me spirit. People don't really have peace in the church. They're impotent, lame, infirm. But they put the facade on because they feel that what they must do, have to do. This was the end thing to do. That's the right thing to do. They don't want to be embarrassed. But you have no victory in that. You have no victory in that. And the crushing thing of this world will come to crush you because storms are coming. Storms are blowing. So you, time will come where you will cry out to say, save me. But Jesus wants you to get ready before that time. He wants to bring you into a place of fullness. This is the day he came into. Now, there's a lot of people there, but he only ministered to one person. One person he ministered to. Because apparently that was the help the Father wanted him to do. Because he did everything to God, but the Father wanted him to do. What about all those other people? All around, in the world, and even in the church, the Father don't want you to stay in a place of being infirmed, impotent, weak. What do you mean? I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I know the Lord. I know Jesus. He wants you to have victory. It don't mean, like Maddie said, it don't mean that you won't have trials. It means that you will strive in those trials. It means you have a testimony in those trials. It means you'll step on the enemy's head in those trials. It'll mean that you'll go conquering those trials. We're going to have trials. We're in this world. Like Jesus had a trial. It don't mean, walking in victory don't mean that the trouble won't come. But it means that that can't stop your joy, your peace, your life. And it can't stop your fruit. That's the abundant life. And the world needs believers, born-again believers, children of God, to have fruit so that they can see what? The light in the darkness. It's dark out here now, folks. It's going to get darker. It's going to get much darker. You haven't seen nothing yet. You see nothing yet in the economy. You see nothing yet what's going on in the security stuff. You see nothing yet. He said the fullness of iniquity would come. The fullness of iniquity is just starting to come. It's the beginning of it. But also, when sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But they got to be the fullness of the righteousness of the saints of God stand up in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. Let their light shine, pointing to the way, so that those that are sick and firm and weak can get up and begin to walk. But before you can help them walk, you got to walk. You got to be able to walk despite what's going on. You got to have a life and testimony. I thank God about 10 years ago, he began to got a process for me to learn how to begin to walk. I have trials and things now, but you know what? And the people closest to you can probably tell you best what your fruit is, because they know you best. Ask your children about your fruit. Ask your spouse about your fruit. Ask your best people that see you for really who you are, not when you have your facade on. But people that see you at your worst time, people that's in your home, people that look at you and so forth, and love, speaking love and truth, let them speak to you about where you really are. And then into the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you want to know, God will let you search me, oh Lord, see if anything, any unclean thing in me. Because we're all not perfect. No one's perfect yet. There's glory to glory. We all got higher heights and deeper depths to get to. Amen. But ask the Lord to search you, because you need to be able to walk. And before soon, you're going to need to be able to run. You're going to need to be able to run in the spirit realm. As I conclude and close, and call the elders and ministers up. Is there anybody here that know? Don't be ashamed. I don't have a victory like I want to have in my life. I'm tired of walking this thing called Christianity and life. But you know what? I really am very confused of what this is all about. You don't have to stay in that state. I really need some power. I really need to know the love and grace of God in my life. I know Jesus. I know I'm saved, but I have no victory. You know, Jesus came, and Luke 18 says,
He came to heal the brokenhearted. Anyone here with a broken heart? He came to set the captives free. Anyone here in bondage? Addictions? He came to cover your sight to the blind. Anyone have a hard time seeing truth and understanding how I'm supposed to move and how the Holy Spirit's trying to lead me? Now, in a congregation this large, I'm seeing it through the whole church. I know myself. I know, Lord, help me. We all have a greater height to go. This is the day that God has made. This is the time. The waters are stirring right now. The waters, he's here right now. The song says, Holy Spirit, come. He's right now. If there's someone that want to be set free, someone that want their heart healed, someone that want the power of God to bust open in their life, coming up. Step in the water. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? He really asked them, because generally he waited for people to come to him. Lord, help me. It was his loving grace that this time he approached that person. Because it didn't usually happen that way. He walked through and let them come to him. Style son of David, heal me. Oh, Jesus, my man, they came to him. But this time, because of his mercy, house of mercy, he approached him. This is your day. If you want to get up and walk. This is your day if you want to get up and walk. And be get ready to run. If not, maybe.